Good morning. I'll invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now, one of the most impressive animals on the planet is the blue whale. It is a massive creature. Just consider, it can grow to almost 100 feet in length and weigh just slightly under 200 tons. To put that in perspective, that is the length of three school buses or a 10-story building and the weight of the Statue of Liberty. So it's big. Now, on top of that, these whales can live up to 110 years. And so they are truly giants of the sea and very impressive. But as impressive as they are in size and scope, it was tiny little humans that God chose to make in his image and to have a relationship with. You and I are neither an accident nor a product of chance. We are made by God. And does this matter? Well, does it really make any difference if I'm a product of evolution, made by God, or a combination of the two? And I'll say, absolutely, it does. Today, we will explore what God's Word has to say about who made us. Spoiler alert, I hope this doesn't shock anyone, but it says God made us, just FYI. Now, and what that means for us as his creation. This will bring us great hope, joy, and confidence as we journey through this life and await the glorious return of our Savior, Jesus Christ, whom we are gathered together today to worship. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. May your truth reveal to us who you are. And may it reveal to us who we are and where we stand with you. May we humbly look at you and desire a deeper relationship with you. We pray for understanding of your word, O Father, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would guide us and give us knowledge and instruction. And we ask this because of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Last week, Robert shared with us that the Bible is God's Word. Now, that is the foundation of everything because the Bible is God speaking to man. The Bible is where we find truth. What God declares is true. And this should inform our approach to life. If what God says is true in his word, then I don't have to let my feelings, the pressures of society, inform me as to what is true. I can simply trust God at his word to navigate the chaos of this world. And by the way, I want to make a point just because it's really important. People are not converted by arguments to Christ. It is a spiritual transformation done by God himself. John 1, verses 12 and 13 says this, "All to him who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." So I say this because honestly, sometimes we feel super intimidated to share Jesus with people because we think, I don't know enough clever arguments. And nobody is converted by clever arguments. So let's just be more realistic here. Now, there's nothing wrong with being well-equipped. I certainly encourage that in every way. Be well-equipped. But people saw the miracles of Jesus and they didn't believe. Because you are not converted by your intellect. It is God who does the converting. God uses various means to draw people to himself, but ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit that removes the blindness of a sinner and brings them to repentance and faith in Christ. And so, when we're saying, gee, I wish I knew enough strong, clever arguments, which again, I'm not opposed to, I think they're good. Really, it comes down to this. The Bible says, Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It is more important for people to hear the word of God than clever arguments. Which means that when it comes to being challenged in your faith by others, or even your own struggles, the best thing we can do is read, listen, learn, and know God's word. That is the greatest thing we can do for ourselves. Now, I should also mention that the Bible is not simply presented as a defense of the truth. God doesn't say, here are six reasons why I'm right. God just declares, this is how it is. He simply declares it. It's more powerful to share with someone that they need to repent of their sin and believe in Jesus Christ than it is to give them clever arguments. Because the real condition of man is not their intellect. The real condition of man is that they are sinners who need a Savior. Now, our specific topic today is who made us? And the Bible doesn't leave us guessing. Right from Genesis chapter 1, we are told in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It's just stated as fact. God says, I made you. I made you. And what is the implication of God making us? Well, being made by God means that this is his universe. It means that the rules of the universe and everything that is governed in it are determined by him. His rules, and that he made us for more than just pursuing our own endeavors or our selfish interests and sinful passions. Now, we're going to talk about what is our purpose next week. But perhaps a good analogy here is that a clock. A clock does not determine what it's made for. The clockmaker determines the purpose of a clock. And if we're made by God, which we are, then it is God who determines our purpose. You see, at the heart of this, of getting rid of God not being our creator, is that if you're not made by God, you can do what you want. You can live life on your own terms. Eventually, if you try to do that, you will realize that's not possible anyway. But that's what's happening in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, when they fell into sin, what did Satan say to them in Genesis chapter 3? He said, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, the ultimate appeal of Satan was that they would be as gods. They would cast off the shackles of having to obey God and do their own thing. And that's what's at the heart of who made us. It means, and I believe that it means that evolution is incompatible with Christianity. I love and respect those who disagree with me. But as Christians, we need to look at the scriptures, reason together in love. And by the way, over the next several sermons, We might say some things that offends your personal viewpoint. Don't huff out of here in anger. Sit down and study the scriptures together. That's the mature Christian thing to do. But let's not get offended. We should listen to one another, but we should always measure what we believe against God's word. Now, I oppose the idea that we evolved for many different reasons. One is that the deeper narrative of evolution is that we're trying to evolve into a higher life form. It's, in essence, the doctrine of evolution is that you shall become we shall become gods eventually. We're not there yet. We're just a link in the chain. Now, they don't say that, but that's really, what's the point of evolving to a higher being all the time? It's godhood. It's the lie of Satan. Now, I oppose evolution because while I say that we can obviously see that God has allowed adaptation to take place, there are many different types of dogs, right? That's adaptation. But they're still dogs. And a monkey did not become a man. God made man. I oppose evolution because at the darkest heart of it, it was intended by Charles Darwin to be a racist theory. Because it said, its conclusion was that white people are the pinnacle of the evolutionary chain. They are more advanced. It's the exact thing that Hitler used with the idea of the perfect blonde-haired, blue-eyed Aryan race in order to murder millions of Jews. That's disgusting and revolting. It has no place in Christianity whatsoever. Because you know what? Jesus died for every people group. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And by the way, as Christians, do yourself a favor. There are not different races. There's just the human race. Different pigmentations? Sure. But there's just the human race. Evolution would say that Adam and Eve were only part of the chain. But that would require a pre-human species to exist, and that means that there was death before the Garden of Eden, which would contradict the scriptures. Because in Romans 5:12, it says, sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men. So death and sin only entered at Adam, not before. Some people might suggest, well, it could be a combination of the two, evolution and creation. God put things together, step back, let nature take its course. You don't find that in Scripture. A straightforward reading of Genesis chapter 1 would have you walking away believing that the earth was created in 6 days. Literal days. 6 real days. Some will say, but with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. Now, that's out of context for what this is talking about. And that's another thing. You can't use Scripture out of context to prove your point, right? But we can use the context of Exodus chapter 20, which refers back to Genesis chapter 1. And in Exodus 20, it says this. Think about 6 literal days. Exodus 20, verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On that day you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner which is within your gates. Now listen, here's what he says. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the 7th day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, if God meant, I really made the earth in thousands of years or millions of years, boy, we're not even due for a break yet. This is a direct reference to Genesis. And I don't think Israel was confused by God's commands. And I don't think they said, but what he really means. No, they understood. 6 days God made the earth, 1 day of rest to worship God. 6 days are 6 days. Now, there are many clever scientific arguments, philosophical arguments, and historical arguments against evolution. But the most powerful truth is that God declares in his word that he made us. And by the way, we're not just meant to exist. God made us on purpose. And so in that verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. He created them. So the Bible tells us God made us. Then it says he made us in his own image. Just to point a few things out. Of all the created order, God chose humanity to be made in his image. If we are products of evolution, we are free to do as we please. But as image bearers that God put his divine stamp on, it means that we were made by God to reflect his glory. That means that as image bearers, we don't simply exist on the material physical plane. It means that we are more than flesh and blood. We, as God's image bearers, have a spiritual nature, both body and soul. 1 Corinthians 15:44 says, there's sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Being an image bearer means that we alone are capable of having a relationship with God, and that we have intellect and reason, and we have emotions. God has emotions, but they're perfect. They're not out of balance like our sinful ones. It means that we are representatives for God in this world. And when we realize that God made us and made us as his image bearers, it means that we should desire to pursue a relationship with him. Because clearly we were made for that. But we broke that relationship with our Creator because of sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, can you imagine this? Even though we rebelled against him, even though we have personally sinned against God, God, in his rich mercy and grace, reaches beyond our sin, draws us to him, opens our eyes to the truth that the creator of this universe who made us has also made a way for us to return to him. And that is through Jesus Christ. Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. That's referring to Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus died on a cross for sinners. He rose again the third day, and all who turn from their sin and believe in Jesus will be forgiven, and they will have their relationship restored with their Creator. But we won't be standing at a distance, by the way. He's your heavenly Father. Now, whether people realize it or not, this is what people are trying to do. They recognize that something's wrong, and they instinctually fix the brokenness of their sin with other things, whether it's dulling the conscience by denying God, whether it is false religions, pursuing material gain, anything but the actual need that we have, which is a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 says this, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of God, of the immortal God, for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. John Piper said this: the proper understanding of everything in life begins with God. No one will ever understand the necessity of conversion who does not know why God created us. He created us in his image so that we would image forth his glory in the world. We were made to be prisms refracting the light of God's glory into all life. Why God should want to give us such a share in the shining of his with his glory is a great mystery. Call it grace, call it mercy, or love. It is an unspeakable wonder. Once we were not, then we existed for the glory of God. We were made for relationship with our Creator, to know that there is a Heavenly Father, that Jesus is our Savior, and that the Holy Spirit lives within those who know Christ. Bearing the image of God is meaningful. And we alone as humans uniquely possess this. All creation bears the fingerprint of God, but we alone bear the image of God. And then we go back to Genesis 1:27 again. God created a man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I'm going to do it. I'm going to go to some places that are definitely going to cause controversy, but not my opinion. Let's just look at what God's word says. In case you haven't noticed, there is some debate around gender these days. Now, one of the mistakes that we make in having conversations about this is that we say, here's what I think. But as Christians, it's far better to ask the question, what does God say? God is the authority on all things. And we don't have to get into a head-to-head debate. I think this. Well, I think that. No. God declares in his word this. Now, from the very first chapter of the very first book of Genesis, God tells us he made humanity in his image. And he intentionally made them male and female. Gender is not a construct. Gender is not a feeling. Gender is an intentionally designed truth by God and a biological reality. Now, this has two implications that are important. One is that God made men and women equally in his image. That's a beautiful truth. We are both intrinsically valuable to God. But the second implication of that is there are differences. God made men to be men and women to be women. We should not run from that or try to erase that. Because if God did that, he did it for a reason. And we should not seek to undermine what God has done, but celebrate it, treating one another's as equals, equally valuable in Christ. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is an equality. But let me speak to something that I think especially the young people are facing out there. You might have friends or family who are struggling with the issue of gender confusion. That's a difficult subject. First of all, can I just say this? Take the pressure off yourself and just agree to love them with the love of Christ. Everyone needs Jesus, and you can never go wrong by loving people with the love of Christ. and sharing the hope of Jesus with them. They might not always like it, but it's the right thing to do. Now, we also need to be patient and understand that God transforms the hearts of people spiritually. And the world tries to put artificial identities on us. You know, they tell everybody to divide by race, even though there's only the human race. By gender, whether it's equality or, you know, these things, or a gender identity. By sexual orientation, that's my identity. By generation, hey, I'm a millennial, hey, I'm a boomer, hey, I'm Generation X. So what? Congratulations. Now people are sitting up here, okay, boomer. But I'm not a boomer. I'm Gen X. And I. But this is the tactic of the enemy. Even to divide by socioeconomic status, the haves and the have-nots. That's why it's so beautiful. In Christ, all are equal. But consider that some people, and I think this is something we actually need to think about. We need to advance our thinking on this issue a little bit. Some people may actually feel uncomfortable in their skin and say, something is wrong with me. Don't say, no, there isn't. Because they may have a real struggle. But what we should understand, the deeper answer is not to try to change who you are. The deeper answer is to know Christ. Romans 8:22 says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption of sons and the redemption of our bodies. Look, there is an ultimate change that comes when Christ returns and we are glorified. But we should understand that the struggle with sin is very real. Because sin is no joke. It has a grip on people until they know Christ. And it has a grip on the world. And the only cure is to return to what we were made for, a relationship with Jesus. And you see, rather than trying to say, I identify as this or that, we do not find our identity in orientations and gender. Our identity is a level playing field because our identity is Christ. Christians, followers of Christ. Our identity is tied up in the one who made us. And why I say that is because we need to be compassionate and we need to be truthful. And we don't have to choose between the two. We don't have to be afraid to love people with the love of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And everybody goes, yeah, yeah, yeah. That is the kind of Christianity we don't need, where we just cheer that on. Because the point and the context is what happens next. And such were some of you. In other words, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. But by the grace of God, there go we. And understand that God's mercy is great. And if God was patient with you, oh sinner, he can be patient with the person who is struggling right now, and so should we. If he poured great mercy and love into our life, we should pour mercy and love into their lives. Because I will tell you, it really does matter that God made us. God's word said it is. And because we are in his image bearers, we were made with a purpose to be in a relationship with him. And even these very challenging issues, we can navigate them if we rely on God's word. Because God has always had all the answers. Our hope is secure in Jesus Christ because we trust the one who made us. So in closing, I'm saying we were made to know God. You know what that means? That means we don't have to wonder if we have a purpose, because we do. We can know that our relationship with Christ is a priority and to share that with others. Psalm 139 says this, "For you formed me in the inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." We are meant for a relationship with God. And we were created by him. Yesterday, I had to face the music. We moved into the house, and when we moved, we had an exorbitant number of boxes, as you do when you move. My solution to dealing with some of the stuff: we have an attic above our garage. I just tossed as much as I could in there. Closed the door. Don't have to look at it, right? Except eventually you do have to deal with it. And so I was up in the attic with one of my sons, and we're rearranging stuff up there. Every 2 minutes, we're both bumping our heads off the low beams. No, I didn't use any swear words. It was so hot, and it just was not a good time. And losing focus, not motivated. I was ready just to jump out of the top of the attic onto the pavement. It was just not that much fun. I did it to myself, right? But all of a sudden, I had the express privilege and joy of feeling a sharp pain in the bottom of my foot as I stepped on a nail that went right through my shoe. You didn't think I was going to say that, right? But and I yelled in pain as it hurt and surprised me. It's funny. The pain reminded me and refocused me and motivated me to get the job done up there. Because I wanted to be done and enjoy something better. And I think we have to understand that for people, the pain and the struggle is very real, and it's not a barrier to sharing Christ. Sometimes it's the doorway that opens up the refocus. They are made by God, and they need to know Christ as their Savior. And that's the time for us to bring the ointment of the gospel into their lives. Augustine said this, "People travel to wonder at the height of mountains, at the huge waves of the seas, at the long course of the rivers, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motion of the stars. And yet they pass by themselves without wondering." Let's make them wonder. Let's make them long for Christ. And let me ask you very bluntly, do you know your Creator today? Do you have a relationship with Him? Have you turned from your sin and gotten into a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because until you do, you're going to keep stepping on proverbial nails and face pain. The problem is, without Christ, you perish into an eternal separation from God in hell. The pain doesn't end. But we who have Christ know that there is freedom, there is hope in Jesus. You need to turn to Him and turn from your sin and believe that He died and rose again. And if you do know Him, have you lost focus a little bit and need to return back to spending time with the one who made you? Or do you need to share that with somebody? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. You've told us you have made us. And as your image bearers, may we truly understand that we are meant to have a relationship with you and to share that relationship with other people. I pray that we would be encouraged to know that we are not just a product or a byproduct of some kind of scientific thing, but we are truly unique in creation, image bearers of the eternal triune God. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.